All right, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started for this evening. You can go with me to number 401. Number 401. We're going to sing Set My Soul Afire, Lord. Number 401, Set My Soul Afire.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day. Live.
service. That you be with us as we sing. Help us to praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray for Pastor Shelley's message later on that you be with him, fill him with your spirit. And even as your word says, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, and quicken us through your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to 19. Number 19. Great hymn. There is a fountain. Number 19. There is a fountain.
Lose.
passing out.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word?
Warreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to be upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. At this time, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with Pastor Shelley. Just pray you'd fill him with your word, Lord, and just pray you'd keep distractions at a minimum at this time, and just fill our hearts and our ears with your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
I just want to read again here in verse number 1 where the Bible says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." And the title of my sermon this evening is this: No Fear of God. No fear of God. There are actually people out there in the world today that just simply have no fear of God. And the Bible warns about these different people. And unfortunately, when we look at the world today, it's not just the most wicked that really kind of show us this lack of fear of God, but really just, you know, the world itself seems to have a very low fear of God, if any. I mean, you just look at the world today, and it just seems like the actions that they're taking, the choices that they make, the things that they say and do reflect the fact that they just don't fear God at all. You know, and if you don't fear the Lord, the Bible warns that you're going to be a very stupid person. You're going to make a lot of foolish decisions. But the wicked, for sure, the actions that they take, you really just look baffled at that person, because it's like you have to be an atheist to make the decisions that they do, because they just don't believe there really is a God. They don't really believe that there's anyone in charge, that there's going to be any kind of recompense to their decisions. And, you know, the word God, I believe, is very synonymous with the word ruler. Ruler. You know, and if someone's ruling, that means they're in charge, they make rules, and with rules, there's punishment, right? There's a consequence to your actions. And so from an atheistic worldview, from a view from people that don't even believe that God exists, well, they don't think there is any consequences to their actions. They don't believe in consequences of actions. They don't even believe in morals, really, because everything's just relative, essentially. Everybody has their own truth, and truth is relative, and all these things. And if you really have that kind of philosophy, you can get to a point where you'll do anything because you just have no fear of God. And the psalmist is looking at the world. He's looking at the most evil and wicked and vile people on this planet today. And he's saying, those people, when I look at the sins that they commit, when I look at the atrocities that they perform, I just have to say within my heart, like, this guy just doesn't fear God at all. And I believe there's a double-sided connection here. Number one, when you see the transgression of the wicked, you say, well, that guy doesn't fear God. Okay. But also, when you notice someone not fearing God, you can kind of back into the fact that this must be a really wicked person that's not of God, that doesn't love the Lord. And while we understand that salvation is by grace through faith, and we understand that, you know, it's not of works, as any man should boast, and we realize that even Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners and he was saved, that a lot of times when you look at certain sins or you look at certain actions that people perform, it's a clear indication of the fact that they're not saved and they don't love God. Okay, they hate the Lord, no matter what comes out of their mouth. Because look at verse 2. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. So this guy flatters. And a flatterer is someone who says things that they don't really mean. It's an insincere statement. It's an insincere compliment. It's something that they truly know is false, but they just say it anyways. You know, someone might come up to you and say, oh, you're my best friend. I really like you. But inside, they actually hate you. That's flattery, okay? Now, it's not wrong to compliment people. It's not wrong to be friendly. It's not wrong to be nice. But if you're doing it insincere, in an insincere manner, that's a form of flattery. This guy does it to himself. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, meaning that he knows he's wicked. He knows he's evil. He knows he's a bad person, but he tells himself that he's a good guy. You know, he tells himself that he's on the right team and that he's nice and he's doing good and he's doing right. And he's flattering himself and he's like, I'm righteous, you know, and I'm a good guy and everything like that. But then it says eventually until his iniquity be found to be hateful, meaning that eventually it'll be exposed that the guy is actually a very hateful person. The actions that he does hurt and harm and endanger other people. Verse 3, for the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise, and to do good. So in his mouth, the words that he's speaking, they are iniquity, meaning that he's talking about sin, he's describing sin, his actions and he's doing. Everything about him is very wicked. It's deceit. He's constantly lying. And, you know, it's interesting because he's even lying to himself, you know. He's deceiving his own self. Makes me think of a verse. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 26 for a moment. Keep your finger here and go to Proverbs 26. I want to look back. But in Galatians 6, the Bible warns, it says, for a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And, you know, in the world that we live in today, often people like to congratulate themselves or think highly of themselves when it's really just not true. I think one of the most common examples of this is a resume. You know, in a resume, you kind of really beef yourself up. You really kind of talk a big game. You act like you're a double expert or triple expert in some kind of a category. You know, and a lot of the titles that people have for work, it's a really kind of a lofty title when it comes to what you actually do, you know. And especially in the software world, you know, it's like senior software developer, you know, and you're just like, what does that even mean, you know, or engineer expert or software engineer, you know, and you're just like, what is that? You know, there's all kinds of other titles that people have and titles that they'll give themselves. When it comes to the ministry, you know, people go to Bible college and they'll get a degree and it'll be Master of Divinity. You know, it's like, but are you really a Master of Divinity? I mean, that seems like a pretty flattering title, isn't it? You're kind of deceiving yourself as if you somehow arrived and you've conquered God. I mean, that to me, if you said you were a Master of Divinity, those words sound like you've conquered God. Because a master is one that's the ruler or the Lord, and you're the Lord over deity. So it's like you've conquered what it is to be God or Godhood. I mean, you couldn't get a more lofty title than that. Yet there's tons of people that have that type of degree in this world today. You know, there's all kinds of other degrees and accolades that people try to claim to themselves. You know, Mr. Universe. Oh, I'm Mr. Universe. I mean, talk about a lofty title, right? Mr. Universe. You know, these are just lofty titles where people just deceive themselves and they flatter themselves. Or sports athletes, they all say how they're the greatest. You know, I'm the greatest of all time, the GOAT or whatever. But they can't all be the greatest. You know, so it's like, but they love to talk about how they are and they just deceive themselves and trick themselves. Proverbs 26, look at verse 23. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Now, a potsherd is just basically the fragment of a pot. Okay, a sherd is not necessarily a word we use it very often, but it's just a fragment. So, like, imagine a pot, a clay pot that's just broken, and you just have all these random pieces. That's the potsherd. So it's a worthless piece of trash, and then it's covered in silver dross. Dross is basically when they would take silver and they're refining it. You know, the dross is what they purge from the silver, which is kind of a worthless part of the metal, and they get rid of the trash. It's trash on trash is what it's saying. You know, it's trash covered in trash. And it's tricking you into thinking that it could be of value. Because I guess silver dross may look like silver a little bit, you know, or may gleam, you know, have a gleam to it or a shimmer to it or whatever. But at the end of the day, it's just trash on trash. And it's saying this wicked heart and the things they say, it's just trash on trash. Okay. It says in verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. So it's saying there's somebody that's going to come around. They hate you. They want to destroy you. That's what it means to dissemble. They want to basically draw you away or destroy or hurt or harm. They have deceit, but they're going to come to you and they're going to speak fair. Hey, I'm for you, brother. I want to do the right thing. I'm on your side. But at the end of the day, they're really there to attack you, destroy you. It makes me think of a video that I had recently seen attacking one of my pastor friends, Pastor Aaron Thompson of Sure Foundation Baptist Church. He had a couple disgruntled church members who'd quit and were involved in all kinds of weird stuff. Their names were Ryan Gallagher and Chad Argon. And they make this video attacking him and releasing all the private bank statements for the church. This is how they start the video. We're not making this video to attack Pastor Thompson or to attack Sure Foundation Baptist Church. It's like, that's exactly what they're doing. Hey, when he speaketh fair, believe him not. There are seven abominations in his heart. Look at what else he's saying. And you know what? These people are literally like the potsherd covered in silver troughs, just trash on trash, okay? And, you know, you have to look past someone's just sweet, syrupy, you know, oh, I'm on your team, I'm for you, I love you, I don't want to hurt you. Whenever somebody starts out telling you what they're not doing, you know why they did that? It's because it's exactly what they're doing. Hey, no offense, but what they're about to say is something really offensive, right? I'm not here to attack you, but, and then it's just something really attacking. Hey, I don't hate you, but, and then they're going to say a bunch of stuff that sounds really hateful. Why do they put that caveat to start out the statement? It's because they know what they're going to say is going to come across exactly in that manner. It's because they know that's what they're doing. It's because they know that's what's in their heart. So they have to just get up and lie to you for a second, pretend like that's not what they're doing, so as to try and gain favor, gain your ear. Be careful when someone tells you what they're not doing, because oftentimes it's exactly what they're doing. You know, I'm not up here being prideful. I'm actually really humble. You know, I actually considered and I talked with myself and I realized that I'm really humble. What is that? That's someone that sounds like someone who's deceiving themselves, isn't it? Someone who's flattering themselves, going around telling everybody that they're humble, telling them they're not prideful. Or, you know, it's funny, there was a failed, you know, preacher here, boots on the ground, Bo Ballard. He would often say this almost every time in his sermons. He would say, if I need to be corrected by Pastor Shelley, then I'll be corrected. You know, if I'm wrong, then I'll be corrected. However, every time I corrected him, he never wanted to hear it. He never wanted to listen. He never even took my advice. What is that? It's someone who's lying, who's flattering, saying, I love correction. I would take the correction. But then when rubber meets the road, they never actually take the correction, do they? Now look what it says in verse 26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So notice, someone lying to you or using flattery only hates you. They don't actually care about you. They're just there to hurt you and destroy you and do bad unto you. And ultimately, you know what it tells me? It tells me they have no fear of God. They don't fear God. They don't think there's going to be any kind of consequence to their actions. But notice the consequence of their action is often to be the exact intention that they had. Whatever they were intending evil upon you, it's going to come to them exactly. It says, whoso diggeth a pit, guess what? They fall in that pit that they dug. And then it says, hey, they're rolling a stone to try and get on top of you, but then the stone rolls upon them. So it's exactly whatever they plan for you happens to them. Go if you would back to Psalms 36 for a moment. Go to Psalms 36. And I'm just building a little bit of a foundation. I have 3 points I want to make here in a moment. But it's sad that there's so many people today, they just don't fear God. And for you to just walk around just lying all the time just tells me you just don't really fear God. Because lying is a major sin. In fact, it's one of the sins that's in the list that God makes very clear. Yea, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination. And it's lying lips is one of those. And it's also a false witness that speaketh lies. He like puts lying in that list like multiple ways. You know, it's like, hey, these are the things that I really hate. Lying and lying and lying and lying. It's like, God hates lying. And you got to think about it. He is truth. What could the truth hate more than a lie? And you know what? The devil is what? The father of lies. And people that just lie on a regular basis, they hearken unto lies. I mean, these are some of those wicked people. You want to talk about someone who's really wicked? It's someone who constantly lies. This is why politicians are the most wicked scum on the planet, because they just lie like nothing. They can lie to you, and it doesn't bother them even a bit. It's just, in fact, they probably, it would bother them to tell the truth more than it would to tell a lie. Probably feel more uncomfortable telling you what's really going on than to just lie to you. They love to lie. It becomes second nature to them. I've even grown up with people who are just like pathological liars. They would just lie about everything. And it would be about stupid stuff, you know? They would go to lunch for, like when I was in high school, we'd go to lunch and they'd go to Taco Bell and I'd be like, hey, where'd you go to lunch? They said McDonald's. And I'm like, why lie about that? You know, it's like, there was no point to it. It's just, they just lied to lie, you know? And that's a bad habit. You don't want to be a person who's just willing to lie for any reason. There's never a justification to lie. Some people even ask me, they're like, well, what about Rahab the harlot? Or what about Jehu? Or what about these situations? Look, lying's just always wrong, period. You never lie. You should never do it. There's no justification for it. Now, obviously, there could be a temptation to do it. But that just shows me you really don't fear God when you just feel like lying is okay or there's circumstances when you should be lying. Now, in verse 3, it said, for the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. When you break God's commandments, it shows that you're not just lacking a fear of the Lord. It's just that you're stupid. It's stupid to break God's commandments. All of God's commandments are wise. Keep your finger here where I want to look at one more verse, but go to Proverbs 1 now. Go to Proverbs chapter number 1. And oftentimes, the people that are the most wicked and the most evil are often the most unintelligent people as well. They're very foolish. They're very stupid. They'll do things that you just kind of look at and you're just puzzled by how moronic it is. You know, you're just kind of like, why in the world did you do that? You know, that's just so... Or they believe things like the flat earth theory. You know, people get so mad at me for criticizing that, but it's like someone that's so stupid to believe that shows that they don't fear God because they're so stupid. Just being stupid is a bad sin. You know, the thought of foolishness is sin, is what the Bible says. And they just obviously hate truth, apparently. They're not interested in the truth. That's why I say they're either stupid, wicked, or both, and almost 90% of the time, it's both. You know? And I'm not going to shy away from that comment. Now, obviously, some people can get a little confused or, you know, look into stupid things every once in a while. But if someone's shown the clear evidence or truth on a subject and they dig in, that to me shows me that they're wicked. They're not just making a bad decision or getting caught up in something. Look what the Bible says. You know, you say, oh, this is harsh. Look at verse 7, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So God says someone that doesn't fear me at all is a fool. And in fact, if you don't fear the Lord at all, you have no wisdom, no knowledge, nothing. Now, this is a great verse when you think about soul winning. Flip over to 23, Proverbs 23. I want to show you another verse here. But in order for you to even get saved, you have to have at least a shred of fear of God. Because otherwise, why would you get saved? If you don't fear God, if you don't fear hell, you don't fear any consequence, then, you know, there's no need to get saved. But someone that has the fear of the Lord, someone that realizes there's a punishment for their sin, that person needs a Savior. That's why it's the beginning of knowledge. You know, it's the beginning of getting saved. You know, someone that doesn't fear God can't get saved. You have to at least have some level of the fear of the Lord. That's why when you talk to an atheist, they're not interested in getting saved. You know, they don't even fear the Lord at all. They don't think that they need anything. Proverbs 23, look at verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now, if you started out, you started your Christian life with the fear of the Lord. You started realizing, I fear hell, I fear God, I fear the consequences of my sin. That's how you got saved. Here's the question, well, what do I do now? Well, you fear him all the rest of your days. You don't just stop fearing the Lord just because you're not going to hell anymore. You have to realize, you know, Hebrews warns, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. You know, there's still a fiery indignation of those that would, you know, go trodden underfoot the Son of God, you know, basically just transgress and not care that you've been saved, not care that you're violating God's commandments, not care that the blood has been shed for you. Just keep on sinning willfully, keep on lying, keep on stealing. You know, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible's crystal clear. You know, you can't just say, well, I'm not going to hell, so it doesn't matter how I live my life. That's not true. Your life is still super important, and you need to fear the Lord all your days. And you know what? There's a lot of people that are saved today, and they know they're saved, but it seems like they live like the wicked. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They're not serving the Lord. They're apathetic towards the things of God. And you look at them, and you think, do you just not fear God? And they have a lot of horrible things happening in their life. And you know what? They never attribute it to the fact that they're just not fearing God and following his commandments. You know? They get sick. They lose their family members. They're losing their job. They're losing their mind. They're having all this evil happen to them. And they're wondering why. They think it's because they don't have enough money. You know what? Money won't solve your problems. It'll only give you more. You know, when you have nothing to have, you have nothing. You have nothing to lose. Your life's actually simpler. Your life becomes more complicated the more money, the more assets, the more possessions, the more things that you have. And so it's important that we keep our hearts right with the Lord, that we're in constant fear of him, that we don't envy sinners, that we don't get to a place where we say, oh man, look, he's just doing whatever he wants and living however he wants. That sounds so great. But the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. And there is a severe punishment. And there is going to be a severe chastisement to all those that break his commandments, whether they're saved or unsaved. Now, the reason why it's tempting to want to live like the unsaved is because often they don't experience consequences for their actions in this life. A lot of times they get away with things. So in our mind, we think as a saved person, we think, well, why don't I just live like them? Because they seem to be really happy. But here's the problem. When a Christian starts living like the world, God constantly punishes them. God constantly chastises them. You know, it'd be like if me living with my parents when I was little, I noticed all of my neighborhood friends are running in the street and having a good old time and playing. And I'm like, well, I'm going to go run in the street, okay? But my parents are real strict. My parents have rules. If I run in the street, I'm going to get punished. So I run out in the street. My parents grab me by the ear, drag me in the house. They beat my rear end. And I'm thinking like, well, this isn't fun, you know? And all the other kids whose parents don't care, they're just having a great old time. But at the end of the day, don't let the wicked entice you just because they're not getting punished. Because guess what? Their punishment is coming when the truck comes and it runs them over and it kills them. And it destroys them and they're mangled by playing in the street. And you think, oh man, it was so much fun playing in the street. No, it was fun getting rear knocked so you didn't get killed. So you didn't actually get permanently injured. You just had that temporary chastisement that a loving parent would give unto his children. But it comes through what? Fearing God. You say, oh, I don't want to go to church because nobody's going to church anymore. Okay, but do you want to just go out and play in the street because everybody's playing in the street? Just wait for the semi-truck to run you over? I mean, just because there's not a lot of people serving God doesn't change how God operates. You know, you still need to fear God in every decision that you make in your life. Oh, all of the unsaved, they're going out and sleeping around and whoring around and having such a good time. Yeah, but if you go whore around, you'll probably either get pregnant or an STD or something horrible. The first time. I knew a person that was saved. Maybe, I don't know for sure. I didn't check their salvation because I was a teenager. I didn't go soul winning. But they were a Christian. And they, you know, their friends would always go whore around and sleep with all these different people. Well, this individual ends up going on a first date and lies with this person on the first date. And guess what? He got pregnant on the first date. That doesn't sound like fun. And they don't get married. The guy dipped, you know, I knew the girl. The guy just abandons her. So now she's stuck with a child with a guy that she went on a first date. She didn't even like the guy. They don't even like each other. They just made a stupid decision, and now they're stuck with that forever. And you, whereas the wicked, you know, they just do everything, and they never seem to have any consequences or any problems or whatever. But you know what? You as a child of God, you're going to get punished. And you need to fear God because you started that way. Why don't you finish that way? Now go back to Psalms 36 for a moment. Go to Psalms 36. Oh, they're stealing and getting away with it. Well, you don't steal. They're lying and getting away with it. You don't lie. They're committing a fornication and getting away with it. You don't commit fornication. You know, don't look at what the world does and say, well, if they're getting away with it, I'll get away with it. Because you know what? God's going to deal with you individually. And if 1,000 people get away with it, you still may not. And you ought to fear God and say, you know what? I just don't want to commit these type of sins because I want God to give me blessing and favor. Verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So notice, the reason why these people are doing evil is because they don't fear God at all. So of course they're going to do whatever they want. Of course they're going to commit all kinds of sin and abomination and do all this kind of evil. And in fact, they're so evil, they literally just sit up at night or they're laying in bed at night just dreaming up the next evil scheme. They're just like, oh man, I just can't wait. He said of himself in a way that is not good, and he abhorreth not evil. This reminds me of every single person that says, like, I just love everybody. He doesn't abhor anyone. I love everything. You know, people will say, well, you know, I'm not necessarily a fag, but, you know, I let people do whatever they want in the privacy of their own home. No, I abhor it. The person that just loves it, you know what? He's the wicked. And he has no fear of God in his eyes. He just doesn't, you know, worry about what the Lord's going to do to him. Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. Go to Proverbs chapter number 4. And unfortunately for these type of people, God gives them a lot of chances, gives them mercy, gives them grace. He's long-suffering towards them, which should motivate them to actually end up getting saved. But a lot of times, you know, especially in this context, these people, they're never getting saved. The wicked here that don't fear God, you know, the workers of iniquity, they're never going to love the Lord. They're only going to be wicked forever. That's why I'm saying he set himself in a way that's not good. He abhors not evil. And he's dreaming up all kinds of evil. It reminds me of Proverbs 4, look at verse 16. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief. And their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. There's some people, they can't even sleep at night unless they've hurt someone. In fact, that's what gets them joy, is by doing evil and hurting people. And you say, why? Because they just don't fear God. Now go to Psalms chapter 10. I want to give you 3 points this morning or this evening to think about. When they don't fear God, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, number one, they don't fear his sight. And we as God's people need to be reminded that God sees everything. Everything. Think about some of the verses in the Bible, right? He has all the hairs of your head numbered. You know, a sparrow can't fall and he doesn't know about it, right? God knows everything. God knows the number of the stars. He knows all their names. He knows how many hair. And think about it. Some people's hair is changing by the second. I mean, it's like falling out. I mean, you know, some people it's pretty easy to count. Some people it's really hard to count, you know? But think about this. There's 7 billion people on the planet times how many hair follicles. And God constantly knows this every moment, every second. God knows every single thought. God knows every single insect, every single bug. I mean, do you know how many ants there are? Do you know how many bugs there are? Do you know how many birds there are? I mean, God, and some people just, they think that they can get away with stuff. God sees everything. God sees everything. He knows everything. Look at Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through his pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He seeketh in the lurking places of the villages, and the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. Croucheth and humble himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Notice what the wicked are like. Because they don't fear God, they think that God won't see it. They don't fear God's sight. They don't fear God's sight. But the God's sight is something to fear because he sees everything. When you're alone in your house, and no one's around, God's looking at you. Every action that you take, you know, oh, no one's looking at you when you pull money out of the register, God saw. Whenever you lie, whenever you steal, whenever you cheat, everything that you've done, God saw it. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Let me prove this to you from the Bible. God sees it all. Shouldn't that not terrify you? Now, let me ask you a question, just in all honesty. Did you behave better when your parents are watching you or when they're not watching you? Do you perform better whenever CCTV at your work is watching you or not watching you, right? Do you perform better when all your peers are watching? Hey, do you perform better at church when pastor comes into town, you know? Or, you know, do you perform better when you have more eyeballs on you or less eyeballs? Obviously, it's when you have more, right? It's just a natural thing. We have to realize God's always watching you. And who's the most important person to be watching you anyways? Isn't it God? But if you don't fear God, you can actually feel like you're alone at times. You can feel like nobody's watching, nobody's looking, nobody's seeing. But here's the problem. Someone's always watching. Doesn't, you know, and of course today, you know, your phone's always listening too and everything like that. But God literally is seeing and hearing everything. Look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 15. I want to flip through a lot of verses. Look at verse 5. Because David did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside. So the Bible talks about David, all the things he did was right in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 11. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Go to chapter 16, look at verse 25. So God sees all the right that people do. God's looking and he's noticing. 1 Kings 16, verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord. So notice God's seeing the good and he's seeing the evil. Go to 1 Kings 22 now. Go to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is a common theme in the Bible. Look at verse 43. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So notice God's noticing if you're doing right in the eyes of the Lord or if you're doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. But one thing's always the same. He sees what you're doing. Right? Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let me read a verse for you. Psalms 34, the Bible reads, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So God's constantly looking at you. God knows everything that you're doing. And in fact, if you're saved, he's ready to even answer your prayers. Now that's a comforting verse. You know, to some people, this would be scary because they're thinking like, well, I don't want God to be paying attention to everything I'm doing. Well, why? Is it because you're doing something wrong? Because if you're doing something right, don't you want him to be paying attention? You know, whenever you're performing or you're doing some kind of activity, don't you want your parents there? You know, isn't that the big deal? You want your parents to come to the soccer game. You want your kid. You want your parents to come to the baseball game. You want your parents to come to the recital. You want your parents to see you perform. You want your parents to see you score that goal or to shoot that basket and win the game. Or you want them to see you run that lap or do that backflip, you know, whatever. Or three backflips. I don't even know, right? But you don't want to do something cool and then turn around and no one was watching, right? No one was looking. So isn't the eyesight kind of attributed to if you're doing good or bad? So it's like, well, I don't want God to be watching. Why? Because you were doing something wrong. But if you're doing something right, you want God to be watching. You were pleased that the Lord was noticing you. So when you're doing right, serving God, you're a godly person, you love these verses. They're great unto you. Hey, God notices when you give money to the poor and nobody else saw. Hey, God notices when you clean the church and nobody saw. Hey, God notices when you help somebody that was in need and nobody saw. Hey, God saw you get on your knees and pray for all the different expecting ladies in the church, or to pray for the person that's sick, or to, you know, do some kind of a work or to help somebody. You know, it could be discouraging when you do good all the time if you feel like nobody ever noticed. But you know what? You can feel good in noticing that God always notices. Saying, hey, I'm not doing this to be seen of men. I'm doing this because I want God to be pleased with me. I want to have it be said of me that I did right in the eyes of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have war. So notice the Bible says God sees everything. His eyes are running to and fro. Now obviously this isn't meant to be taken in an overly literal fact. It's not like eyes have legs and they're running around, you know. It's just talking about the fact that he can see everything, right? It's a metaphor as the fact that he can see it all. Now, you know, I always think of this verse when I think of flat earthers, okay? And you say, why? Well, this is why. Because from a flat earth perspective, they'll take verses like this and they'll twist them. And they'll say, well, the earth has to be flat. Because otherwise, how could God look down and see everything? Right? How could he see me? You know? And I'm thinking, like, that's such a stupid idea. Because God can see through things. Right? And you're like, how could he see through things? Well, notice, number one, when I look straight up, I'm not looking at God. So even if it was flat earth, he'd have to be looking through the clouds and the building, ceiling, and everything else. So if he could look through the clouds and the building, ceiling, why couldn't he look through the other side of the earth all the way where you were at anyways? It's such a stupid, narrow-sided idea to think that it has to be flat in order for you to see him or whatever. Look, he can see through everything. Everything's naked in his sight. He can see the invisible as well as the visible. I mean, what kind of a foolish idea, what kind of a God do you worship that has to be looking down and it has to be this little stupid flat disc or something for him to be able to see it? No, God can see everything from his perspective. His eyes run to and fro through the whole earth. But make note, he sees everything. And you can tell from these wicked people that they don't believe God sees. Because they think, if no one saw me, I'm going to get away with it. But here's a problem, God saw it. God saw everything that you did. Proverbs chapter 5, go if you would to Proverbs chapter number 5. I'll read for you another verse, Proverbs 15 verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You cannot escape God. He's looking at you right now. He's looking at everything that you do, every action that you take. God not only looks at you, you know what he's really looking at? He's not actually looking at your hair. He's not looking at your nose. You know what he's looking at? Your heart. Think about that. That's what God's really looking at when he's looking at you. What kind of, again, so foolish to think that God can only see like we can see. God doesn't look like we look. You know, we look on the outward appearance. God looks at the inward appearance. God can see even how your heart looks, how your spirit, how your soul. I mean, God can see it all. Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. God even thinks about everything that you're doing, every thought you have. I mean, when you really quantify all the things that God's doing simultaneously, I mean, it's incredible, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing that could be matched to it. And it really should strike fear in your heart. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. Go to Psalms chapter 2. I remember being a young child, you know, while I didn't necessarily, I wasn't raised an independent fundamental Baptist. I wasn't raised Baptist, you know, but I was raised to go to church, and I was raised to fear the Lord. And I remember lots of times where I chose not to do evil, and it was for this one reason, because I knew God was watching me. And there was plenty of times where I could have gotten away with something, and I just said, you know what, I'm not willing to do that because I just don't want God to be mad at me. You know, I remember I went to the Subway, and I paid for my meal, and they, like, gave me change, and they gave me, like, 20 extra bucks by accident or something like that. And I walked out, I got in my car, and I'm ready to, like, I'm with my parents. They were just giving me a ride. I was like, a teenager or something. And I got in the car, and I looked, and I'm, like, ready to leave. They don't know, whatever. And I'm like, no. I said, stop, get out of the car, walk back in, hand them the 20 bucks, and say, you gave this to me by accident. You know, and it's not to say, like, I didn't steal or do bad things in my life, because I'm sure I did. I know I did. But what I am saying is this. Why did I do that? Because I knew God was watching me. And if I had not been taught to fear the Lord, I would have been like, sweet, I just got 20 bucks. You know, how many people would have something extra or got something, you know, they didn't pay for something at the store, or the cashier gives them the wrong amount of money, are going to decide to give it back? Or decide to pay for it, or decide to remedy or fix that situation, or they're just okay stealing. They're okay with taking advantage of people because they say, well, no man knows. But here's the thing, God knows. And you know what? I don't need 20 bucks. I'd rather God bless me. I'd rather God be on my side than have 20 bucks, right? And it's usually that people, they're more interested in 20 bucks than having God be pleased with them. Then God be right with them. And you say, why? Because they don't fear God. You know, I don't look back on that story and think like, man, I wish I had that 20 bucks. I'm so glad I decided not to take it, to give it back, right? And every decision where I had an opportunity to steal or do something wrong, I'm glad that I did that which is right. And I'm disappointed and ashamed of all the times that I did steal, all the times I did take advantage. And look, there's plenty of things that I've done wrong. There's plenty of, you know, when I was young, I was into, like, peer-to-peer sharing music. You know, you could download music. This is not a legal thing, okay? I downloaded, like, 10,000 songs, okay? And I was always nervous about it because I would go look up online and people would get nabbed. They'd get, you know, they would be caught and they'd be charged, like, $1 million per song or something like that. And I remember sitting there, I was like, I don't know. I'm going to be in real big trouble. But I noticed that they would typically only catch the ones that were sharing, not the ones that were stealing, you know, not the ones that were downloading. So I became a, you know, but I felt bad about it, and I would sometimes delete everything, and you know, I'd try to get right. But look, I'm not a saint here. I'm not up here to sing my praises, but I am saying this. I wish I had never done it. I didn't need to listen to all that stupid music. Praise the Lord, I never was into country music, so I didn't listen to that anyways. But I downloaded everything else. You know, I liked all the other trash that was out there. And I still have it up here. You know, it's really annoying. I wish I didn't know any of that or have any of that. It didn't benefit me any. Didn't profit me any. I look back and I'm ashamed. It just caused me all kinds of issues and problems. And you know what? I should have in those moments feared God a little bit because he was noticing what I was doing. He still saw every single thing that I did. Go if you would to Psalms chapter 2. Point one, they don't fear his sight. But here's point two, they don't fear his judgment. Now, if you don't think you're going to get caught, then you don't feel like there's going to ever be a judgment at some point, right? If you don't think he sees, so these things compound. Because he saw, there's going to be a judgment at some point. At some point, you're going to have a day in which you're going to have to stand before him And you're going to have to take account for the things that he saw, for the things that he heard, for the things that you did. Psalms chapter 2, look at verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So notice we're supposed to serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Look, we're supposed to be afraid of Jesus. That's the Son. Kiss the Son. Notice the Son of God is mentioned in the Old Testament, okay? And you need to be right with Jesus, because if he's angry just even a little, the Bible says, man, you're in trouble. Man, when his wrath is just kindled a little, blessed are the people that put their trust in him. Now, this is really a salvation verse, if you think about it. Because if I trust in Jesus, what I'm saved. And now I don't have to face what? The wrath of Jesus. But if you're not saved, if you don't have the fear of the Lord, here's a question. How many of the things that God saw and heard am I going to be judged by? And the Bible has a really bad answer for you. It's all of them. Because, you know, in man's case, someone might see you do something bad, and they're just like, well, I'm not going to do anything about it. But you know what? God's not that way. God is just. So God makes sure that every single transgression will have a judgment and will be judged. He is going to make you account for everything that you've done. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Go to Matthew chapter number 12 if you're not saved. Now, praise the Lord, if you're saved, your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Those that are not saved. Jesus had some really scary words, some really scary words to say. And you know, in Psalms 58, the Bible says, verily there is a reward for the righteous, verily he is a God that judges in the earth. So you know, there could be a temptation to think that, well, I know it's going to happen in heaven, and I'm going to get there. But, you know, the Bible actually teaches that God also judges in the earth. Meaning what? People get what they deserve on earth too. People get rewarded in earth, and people get punished in earth. There is a punishment and a reward in this life as well as the next. But let's listen to what Jesus had to say about the next. Matthew 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Notice an evil person can't say anything good. They can only lie and flatter. Verse 35, a good man of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Say, look, you called upon the name of the Lord, justified. You didn't call upon the name of the Lord, every idle word you have to give an account for. That has to be scary for somebody. I mean, man, that's terrifying. Just imagine if we weren't saved, all the things you said, you have to now, Jesus is going to ask you. Remember when you said this? Remember when you said that? Think about just every song lyric that you've ever sang. There's some bad songs out there that I've sang. I'm glad I don't have to give account for that idle word. Every time you muttered under your breath, every time you said something evil. And you know, when the God looks at Sarah, you know, Jesus Christ comes in the flesh and the Lord appears. He says that she spoke when she didn't even speak with her mouth, meaning even what was said up here, what was even said in here. You know, that's like a mutter, right? When you kind of say something under your breath, you didn't really verbalize it, but you said it. Oh, man. You have to give account for every single thing. Look, they don't fear his judgment. They don't think that they're going to have to give account for everything that they said. They don't think, otherwise they would not speak as much. They wouldn't say as much crap. They wouldn't talk as much, they wouldn't say as many lies and as much deceit, as much flattery. They wouldn't be mocking and ridiculing. I mean, think about the people that were wagging their heads, shaking their heads at Jesus while he was on the cross, mocking him and saying he saved others, himself he cannot save. You really want to stand before Jesus and have to give account for those words? Hey, remember when you told me that I couldn't save myself? And they're like, I don't know, you know. Here's the video. That's not me. It was you. You know what sucks about those people when they stand before God? They don't have an attorney. Their case isn't getting dismissed. There's no statute of limitations here. You know, it's not like, well, that happened a long time ago. It's right on the, it's hot on the fresh, or fresh on the press, right? Go, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Go to Revelation chapter 20. You know, and in fact, whenever we see this, the Bible says this, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, for some people, you know, that go to a love everything church, they don't understand these verses. But, you know, when you actually serve God and you're actually doing right, you're going to have some real enemies. You're going to have some evil people come out of the woodwork, and they're going to just hurt and damage and do kinds of all manner of sin and blasphemy. And when we see them get what comes to them, we're going to be like, "Ooh, yeah!" We're going to be like, "Party!" We're going to be like, "Man, we're going to have a party." We're going to be all excited. You know, it's a natural emotion. When people are in a court and they finally give the judgment and the verdict comes in, when people actually get what was due to them, the family rejoices. The victims of the family, they're like, "Woo!" It's a natural emotion. It's normal. How can you do that? How could you be glad that someone died? Well, isn't that like what all of America did when Osama bin Laden died? Everybody's all excited. You know, and look, everybody feels this way. Anybody that voted for Trump would be excited if Biden died. And anybody that voted for Biden would be excited if Trump died. And isn't that, you know, that's everybody including dead people. I mean, the dead people would be excited apparently, you know? I mean, if you think, look, everybody would be excited if someone died. There's someone out there, even the wicked know that there's somebody out there that'd be glad that they died. And it's not any different for the righteous, you know, and we're going to rejoice, is what the Bible says. But look at the righteous rejoice. I guess the saved Christian that's not very righteous, maybe he's going to be like, "I don't know if you should be so excited," you know, all pious-like. And I'm going to be like, "Woo, I'm real excited, you know. This is great. In fact, see his blood? Watch this. Woo, yeah, I'm going to wash my feet in his blood." You're like, what are you talking about? This is the Bible. Welcome to the New Testament. Well, it's not just welcome to the Bible, all right? It's the King James Bible. Let's see the New Testament. Revelation 20, look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Notice, look, everything they did, everything they said, they will be judged. You say, why do they do the things they do? Because they don't fear the judgment. They don't fear his sight. They don't fear his judgment. And here's the last point. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." They don't fear his judgment, but they don't fear his punishment either. So point number one, they don't fear his sight, but he saw it all. They don't fear his judgment. They don't think they're going to have to give an account for it. But then lastly, they don't fear the punishment that they're going to receive for what they've done. But notice, a grievous punishment is found to all those who haven't trusted in Christ, the lake of fire. And you know, you could sit here and think all day long, and you'll never, ever, ever think of a punishment worse than hell. It's just not possible. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, no rest day or night, outer darkness, constant regret, constant sorrow. I mean, there's just fire. And it says, go to Mark chapter 9. We'll paint a little picture here. Go to Mark chapter number 9. And we'll paint a picture of what hell's like. The Bible says that it's just fire that can never be quenched. You know, you're just burning and burning and burning. And you know, in a human sense, you can't even fully fathom it. Because if you've ever burned yourself really badly, you actually burn off the feeling in that part of your body. You know, it eventually gets to a point where you don't feel it. And a lot of burn victims, what they'll say is that the worst pain is in the place where their body wasn't burned severely. It's the place where it was burned just enough to hurt, but it didn't burn off all their tendons and all the pieces of their body that basically give them that feeling. And God created all kinds of mechanisms to help you with pain. Because if you ever go through severe pain, you don't actually feel it in the moment. You know, you have a lot of adrenaline or a lot of human responses that kick in that cause you to overcome pain in a temporary fashion. It's later that you often usually feel a lot of that suffering and that woe. But hell is not a place where you have adrenaline kick in ever. You don't ever get that temporary relief. You don't ever have that moment where you're not feeling. The most intense part is always. And it's a fire that's hotter than anything we could ever imagine. You know, when they think about, when they talk about the sun and how hot it is, it's just exponentially greater than any fire that you could ever imagine on this planet. And the fires that are on this earth even, you know, things like thermite or stuff that burn at like 3,000 degrees or these temperatures, I mean, it would just vaporize your body. So it's impossible for you to even feel it. Because if you were to like be doused in that kind of heat, you would instantly be vaporized. You wouldn't feel anything. You'd just go, you'd be gone, okay, vaporized. The people in hell aren't vaporized. They're not going anywhere. They're just constantly feeling. I've even heard people estimate that the sun burns at like 1,000,000 degrees Fahrenheit. You can't even fathom what that's like. Look what it says in Mark chapter 9. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So he's saying it's better for you to just kill yourself than to ever hurt a child. Verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into a fire that never shall be quenched. You know, the Bible's saying hell is so bad, you would rather just literally get a knife out right now and just start sawing, as gruesome as that would be, just sawing your hand off, or just never having a hand. I mean, you'd rather go your whole life having one hand or one arm or one leg or one eye than ever going to hell. And look, some people would say, oh, woe unto someone that has a physical deformity or has some kind of a problem with them. You know what? Woe unto those that aren't saved. That's the real woe, because eventually they're going to be made whole. Eventually they're going to have it all in heaven. And you know, most people, their health is temporary anyways. You know, when I'm not that old, but I'm already starting to feel it. You know, even in the 30s, you start to realize, you know, your prime is past, you know. Eventually you're going to get to a point where you can't really enjoy everything. You can't run and jump and sleeping hurts. I remember my grandpa, I remember asking him when I was young and I didn't understand this, he wouldn't sleep very much. He would go to bed late and he'd get up like at 5 in the morning. And I'd be like, why do you get up at 5 in the morning every day? And he said, son, it hurts to sleep. And I was just like, that sucks. You know, I'm just thinking like, man, that's terrible. He's like, I would sleep more, but it's too painful to just lay there. So I have to get up. And I'm just thinking like that, it scared me to be old. I'll just be honest with you. Okay, I was just like, I never want to be old. And you know what? Some people, they hurt their knee, their leg, their elbow, their arm. They get some kind of a physical injury, and they have that permanently. For the rest of their life, they're going to be hurt or damaged permanently. But you know what? When you get to heaven, you're going to be restored. And he's saying you'd rather go through life maimed than going into hell, than having been Tom Brady. Oh, I had two hands, and I used them, and I was so good with them, and I won all these Super Bowl trophies. But you know what? When he's in hell, he's going to wish that someone walked up to him and cut both hands off when he was a little boy and that he never played football once in his life. And you think like, oh, these people that aren't celebrities in Hollywood, it's so bad for them, or they weren't born with a silver spoon in their mouth, or people that live in the ghetto. Look, some people that live in the ghetto in Oklahoma City, they're never going to have anything good happen to them in this life. But a soul winner walked up to them one day and preached them the gospel, and they believed on Jesus Christ, and their life is going to be way better than Tom Brady or Aaron Rodgers, the God-hating atheist, the guy that's a freak, the guy that's going to be burning in hell for all of eternity. And you say, oh, you know, I went to this really fancy church, the Catholic Church, and you went to this little strip mall church. Yeah, but you're burning in hell, and I went to heaven. And you say, well, why would people do that? Because they don't fear his punishment. Look, just the thought of hell should make you scream and want to run in the direction of salvation. I mean, you want to know why I got saved as a little boy? I was terrified of hell. Hell scared me to death. I was terrified of hell because I knew it was real. I knew God is real. I know that God created me. I knew that it was a real thing that I could go there. And I'm like, I don't want to go there. You say, oh, you trying to scare people into heaven? Yes. I hope I scare everyone into heaven. You know, it's not like I'm going to be disappointed why I'm in heaven. Well, I wish I'd gone to heaven because I really wanted to be here. It's just like, I'm just glad I'm not in hell. You know, it's like, man, Hell is so scary. It's so terrifying. Look what it says in verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now, again, the worm there is referring to them. Worm is someone that's despised. You know, Jesus talks about himself being a worm, being despised. It's not talking about an insect. It's talking about them. They're considered a worm, which is meaningless. It's pointless. It's despised. It's a shame. It's saying it's not going to die, meaning it's not going to cease to exist. It's always going to exist, and the fire around them is never going to be quenched. Because if they could cease to exist, then the pain would stop, right? Or if the fire went out, then the pain would stop. It's saying neither of those will ever happen. You'll never stop existing, and the fire will never stop. That's why their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Look, just the thought of this should motivate you to get as many people saved as possible. How could you know that hell exists? How could you believe that God exists? How could you know that this punishment is real and then look at someone in the face that's not saved and not tell them about it? Because you hate them. Because you don't really care about them. And isn't that what most Christians are doing today? And you think about when you start at the beginning of the passage, and most of them aren't even saved, but it's talking about them deceiving themselves and flattering themselves that they're such a great person. Yet how many Christians today never even preach the gospel one time? How many Christians today don't even preach the gospel to their own kids? How many Christians today don't preach to their family? How many Christians don't preach it to their neighbors? How many Christians aren't preaching to their world today? And you say, look, you know, there's so many things going on in this world. What's more important than that? You know, if someone's arm was cut off or their eye was ripped out, wouldn't that be an immediate medical emergency? Wouldn't they call 911? Wouldn't they go to the hospital and seek immediate medical attention? I mean, isn't that the most severe thing that could possibly happen? Jesus is equating hell as being more important than that. Think about the emergency that Jesus is talking about. It's called hell. It's like, this is a red alert. You are in dire need of 911 right now. It's the Bible. You need salvation, right? I mean, do you have to convince somebody that's eyes just been ripped out that they need medical emergency? But you have to warn them, like, look, your situation's worse than that. You need to walk in somebody like, look, you're in worse condition than your eyes being ripped out, your hands cut off, and your legs cut off. It's called hell. Let me tell you all about it. You need to believe on Jesus Christ. And he says it over and over. Verse 46, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. I mean, that's scary. Hell is the scariest thing. I always say this, and I still mean it. I don't want anyone to go to hell. And God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Now, obviously, there's some people that have already chosen to go to hell. They've chosen that they don't want to believe in Jesus. And I'm like, well, I don't want to stop them. You know, like, if that's where you're going and I can't change it, then, you know, let's get you out of here. But at the end of the day, it's not like I want anyone to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. God didn't want them. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in repentance. Jesus died for every single person. He tasted death for every single man. He didn't want anyone to go to hell. But here's the thing, those that reject him and don't believe in him, he's more than content to send them to hell so that justice will prevail. God is just. He's not just loving. He's just. We ran into a lady even tonight, soul winning, and she's just like, do you really believe in her? She's looking at Salvador. She's asking him the weirdest question. She's like, do you really believe in your heart that the God that created you and the universe, the one that you pray to, would turn someone away for being less? He's like, less than what? He's just like, just basically just anybody, just not being perfect. And he's like, yeah, yeah, that's what the Bible says. You have to believe in Jesus. You know, you can't, what is her problem? She doesn't fear God's sight. She doesn't fear God's judgment. And she doesn't fear God's punishment. And she needs to have the fear of the Lord if she wants to get saved. And you know, I hope she does. I hope that she ends up realizing it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Our God's a consuming fire. You know what? The wicked, they don't fear God at all. But I don't want to live like the wicked. I don't want to look like the wicked. I don't want you to look at my actions. I don't want you to look at my words and think like, there's a guy that doesn't fear God. Is that? I don't want to have a church that people look at our church and say, man, that church doesn't seem like they fear God at all. They just do whatever they want. They bring in anything and everything. They let out all of the abominations come into church. They let all the preachers come into their church. They let all the sins come into their church. They let all the Bible versions come into their church. You know, I want to be a church that fears what God thinks, fears what God said. You know, it's interesting. There's all these verses in the Bible about people adding or moving from God's word. But the churches that aren't King James only, what Bible are they afraid of? You know, how can you be afraid of no Bible? Oh, every Bible is the word of God. It's like, so you just don't believe those verses exist? You know, at what point is it that someone's adding or removing God's word? How about when a whole verse is deleted? I mean, is that not? I mean, how could you literally say that they're both the same when one is containing a whole verse and the other one's not? And then people say it doesn't matter. You know what that tells me? You don't fear God. It seems like you're wicked. Probably. I mean, a lot of these people aren't even saved. Obviously, saved people could be mixed up on that issue. I'm not saying that they're not. But at the end of the day, a lot of those people are just wicked, evil people. And you need to be warned that there is evil, wicked people out there that don't fear God. And if they don't fear God, they're capable of anything and everything. You know, the Bible warns that in the last days will be perilous times. And society right now is breaking down around us. You know, even though society has never been perfect, it's at least had some level of normal functionality. It's getting to a point where just normal businesses, I mean, they can't hire people. And when you can't hire people, what do? You end up having employees that steal, and you have employees that do evil. You can't get rid of bad employees. You can't get rid of the junk. You have people that are constant need of money, so theft is it through the roof. I mean, I was talking to the police recently, and they said that there was a auto mechanic that had a bunch of cars out parked in the front lot. He said they had over 30 catalytic converters stolen in one night. Talk to the police. They say they have catalytic converters stolen every night, like every single week in major metropolitan areas. I mean, I went to this auto shop, and I'm like, hey, I need repair to a piece of equipment. I didn't know it was a catalytic converter. I'm just like, someone did something on my car. He's like, oh, someone stole your catalytic converter? And I was like, yeah, that's it. And he's like, oh, I have 14 ahead of you. And I was like, what in the world? That just happened like yesterday or something. The stealing is out of control. The lying is out of control in our nation and country, and it's only going to get worse. It's only, and there's people out there, they'll do anything and everything. It's a dangerous world that we live in. And you say, well, how am I going to get through? Well, you better start getting right with God. You actually better fear God and say, you know what? I don't want to just get caught away in the net of evil men. I don't want all this evil and harm to happen to me and my family. You know, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You say, why? Because we fear God. Don't be like the heathen. Don't be like the wicked that you look at their transgressions and you say, man, there's just no fear of God in their heart. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us the word of God so that we could fear you. Thank you for instilling in us your commandments so that we could fear the Lord and we could realize that you see everything, that there's going to be a judgment. And even though we may not be at the great white throne judgment, there'll be the judgment seat of Christ where all of our actions, whether they're good or bad, will be judged. We know that you're a God that judges in the earth. And we know that even for your people, you're going to chastise, you're going to scourge all of your sons and all of your daughters. And then we realize that there's a punishment. And we thank you that you've spared us from the punishment of hell, but I pray that we would not take lightly the punishments that can be doled out on earth, that we wouldn't take lightly the chastisement that you give us here, but rather we'd fear you all the days of our life, and that we could live lives that are honoring unto all of your commandments. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Turn to our last song, song 20.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When
Amen.